Thank you, Jesus, for that old rugged cross and for what you did for us, Father. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word now. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Deacon Mac turned on the recorder during that song, so maybe we actually get to hear us all singing that. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? So that would be neat. Yeah, you could even put that on. You might not even have to edit that part out. Just a thought. Just a thought. So some people were asking, why are we wearing red today? So we're still in Epiphany, but this is a special feast today, a special feast to the CEC, the Charismatic Episcopal Church, the feast of the giver of, feast of our Lord, the giver of life. And this falls every year on the, is it the third Sunday of January? Is that how it usually goes? Close to the
Sunday after the baptism.
Sunday after the baptism, close to the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade law that legalized abortion. Because as you know, the CEC, we are a pro-life church. We promote life, we protect life, we proclaim life in all ways. And so we pray for an end to abortion, legalized abortion in this country and throughout the world as well too. And so we have a special feast day for that, and we are red for the blood of those martyrs of the preborn, those who have been aborted. So I will confess to you that I have not been very good over the years about giving to our organization to promote this, which is called CEC for Life. But I did yesterday give a donation to CEC for Life, and I encourage you all to do that as well, too. It's very easy. You can go to that website, cecforlife.org, and you can just donate right there. And your money will just disappear from your account. It's amazing. But I do encourage you to do that as well, too.
And or to MAPS locally.
And or to MAPS locally, Mountain Area Pregnancy Support Service. Yes, exactly. In that strange place, 1710 Old Haywood Road, a place that we all know. So this feast is a feast of our Lord, the giver of life. Okay, he gave us life. And, you know, I could stand and talk all day about abortion, but it's bigger than that. Amen. It's about human life. It's about our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about. And that's what the stories are about that you heard in the scriptures today. You heard that first one, and that is right at almost the end of the creation story, Genesis chapter 1. You know that story. It talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And he goes through and creates. And he creates and he creates and he creates, and he gets up to what you heard today in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And again, it's creation of life. That's what the whole chapter is about. That's what it's all about. He created the substrate, as we would say in chemistry, to allow life to occur first. And that's what you hear in the very beginning of that. And then he created life, starting with the oceans and then with the flying birds in the air and the animals on the ground and then humankind. And actually, I was just thinking about this when it was being read. And those scriptures, verse 26 through 28, God blessed them, he said, in 28, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This was an invitation that God was giving to humankind. That was an invitation for us to live, basically, to enter into life. Okay, and I'll go into that in just a little bit more because I'm straying from my notes and I don't know where I am. But in the end of that scripture, and you didn't hear that part in verse 31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." And this is a comment on, this is a commentary on what he created. It was very good, okay? And that's that. See, life is very good, because that's what all that was about, was the creation of life. And then he says, it was very good. So this tells us something of the importance of life in general that we need to pay attention to, okay? Now, if you look up the translation for very good in the Hebrew, you know, there are several things, and one of them is very good, and another translation could be said to be exceedingly pleasant or exceedingly precious. Other descriptive ways of describing what life is, you see. It is very good, okay? But is it exceedingly precious? Life is, and our lives are that, okay? What God made was exceedingly precious. Do you see? That's what I'm getting at here. Now, when he says very good, these are words in the Hebrew for good, comes up in another place. And just to give you an example of this, in 2 Chronicles, they worshiped and praised the Lord for he is good and his mercy endures forever. It's that kind of good that we're talking about here. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that it was an invitation to us. Okay, the Genesis story, be fruitful and multiply, God said. He was inviting us into life. Now, one of the things that I heard our patriarch preach on when we were down in Georgia a few weeks ago was that he was talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how for all eternity they have enjoyed each other's company. They have enjoyed each other's relationship. They have been in perfect communion, one with another, in equal parts, three in one, over all eternity. And in that invitation that you just heard, we were invited into that relationship of perfect enjoyment that the Trinity already experiences. We were invited to join into that as a fourth party. Humankind. And that's pretty incredible if you think about it, okay? In John 14 that you heard in the gospel today, Jesus said, you know, there are many rooms, many mansions, as some scriptures say, and if I were going to prepare a place for you. I referenced this a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on Epiphany, and I told you this. I told you that we are at home. That it means that you have a place prepared for you, a mansion in heaven ready for you, forever in the presence of the loving Father, the Father of lights. And it's kind of been interesting that this whole season since Epiphany has been something of a, it's followed along really well. Father David was preaching last Sunday on the baptism of our Lord, and during the sermon, I guess, and I apologize, but I probably just kind of zoned out for a minute. Is that a bad thing? But it was the Holy Spirit that did it to me, because all of a sudden I was like, oh. And he gave me this sermon right then. So I had to listen, you understand? But it was because of what you were preaching that he gave it to me. Okay? And there's been a flow that's occurred, is basically what my point is, about how this has gone on through Epiphany. On the Epiphany, I talked to you about our identity. The Epiphany is about our identifying with Christ, that we are part of his future. We are part of everything that he has to do with. And again, that relationship, the Trinity. And what about our future is, and our life, as I'm talking about. Jesus is talking about our future life there. In his house are many rooms. And Jesus prepared a place for you in the kingdom, in heaven, with him, in eternal life. Hallelujah. And again, the whole idea of this season that we're kind of seem to be going through is identity and epiphany. And we are identified with Christ. Christ is identified with us in his baptism, what we heard last week from Father David as well. And these all relate back to his incarnation at Christmas. His incarnation coming to become one of us. So we're talking all about identity, you see. And he identified as human, as us in that. Because he is fully human and fully God, he can make the statement in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also can make the statement in John 14. He says, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It's all about life, you see. Because Jesus lives, we live. The scripture is very clear about life and about human life. Especially, we were created for a purpose, you see. Life is here for a purpose. Now, our purpose, as you've already heard many, many times from this pulpit, to do the will of God. We're here to serve him. We're here to serve Jesus while we live. Jesus gave us a model of serving. You know, he served us first. He came and he washed our feet. He took our sins. And he took the punishment. He served us. And this was the model that he gave us as we come into our lives here. We are to serve the same way that he did. We're to serve others. Now, it doesn't matter that what your job is, particularly in this case, as long as you approach it as if you're serving others and helping people. And this goes beyond your job, too. This is your life. A life of servanthood where you're called to be Jesus to others, to serve them, to love and to care for others. And, you know, again, we've talked about your ministry and your calling and these things many times over the years. Oh, that must be. No. And so our purpose in life is to serve God. And part of that, or beyond that purpose of doing the will of God here on this earth, our purpose is for God to enjoy us. I mentioned to you that the Trinity are three in one. They are in perfect communion. They enjoy one another's presence. And they invited us into that relationship of enjoyment, of joy. And God wants to enjoy your life. He wants to enjoy you. And that's an incredible thing. Now in Genesis chapter 3, if you don't believe me what I'm saying here, you can read Genesis chapter 3 and it talks about this. And in verse 8 he says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now we understand the story that, you know, they had already partaken of the fruit that they weren't supposed to partake of. But the point here is that God was walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. He wasn't just walking in the garden because he says, where are you? He was looking for them. He wanted to be with them. God was searching for Adam and Eve, and he wanted to be with them, just as he wants to be with each of us. Here and now. He desires our attention. Do you see what I mean? Now, you might say, well, God wants to enjoy you, enjoy your life, enjoy this. Does that mean that he enjoys seeing you suffer? No. That's my answer to you. Does he sit on the throne, you know, running us like an electric train set, you know? You remember the Addams Family? One of the coolest things in the Addams Family I loved was the train set, you know? He had this great train set, and, you know, they would set up two trains, and it would run around. All kinds of cool stuff would happen, but the point of it was that they would crash. That was the whole thing. Yay, I crashed. Is God doing that? No. He's not. He doesn't do all of these things and orchestrate these things to see us suffer. He does not. Okay? But he enjoys seeing you overcome. He enjoys seeing you not go through the trial, but come out of the trial triumphantly. That's the part that he likes. He enjoys seeing the human spirit endure and thrive, even despite adversity. Ah, that word adversity. Why do we have to have adversity, right? Does he cause adversity? I mean, I've already tried to address this, but does he cause adversity just to see what we'll do? Let me throw this at him and see what happens. Well, no, he doesn't. God is a kind and loving God. And our adversity, all of it, stems from the fall. That story in chapter 3 there of Genesis that we talked about. From our disobedience, and I say our, I mean the big our. The human race our. Okay? That's what we suffer from. And God, while God knows that we have to go through these difficulties and this adversity, I believe that it hurt him to know that we would have to go through these things. And for that reason, he came to earth, identified perfectly as a human being, in all forms, in every way, including birth and baptism, death, so that he could share our joys and our triumphs, but also that he could share our failures, our suffering, and he shares our pain. You want to know how big God is? God is so big that he can enter into all of the pain of the whole world over all time, in all places. And I'm talking about everything from, you know, the Mongolian hordes to the Roman Empire to Nero to, you know, World War I to Hitler to World War II to the suffering in Asia to Mao Zedong to Vietnam to ISIS to every suffering that ever occurs in the world, he can enter into and not go crazy. We would. That's how big God is, you see. He can enter into our pain, and he does. A lot of people think, well, you know, when he was on the cross, he suffered and he died, you know, and so he identifies with us in that. And I would tell you that he didn't just suffer pain when he was flogged, when he was beaten, when he was nailed to the cross, when he suffocated while hanging there, and he was already dead when he was stabbed. He suffers pain every time we suffer pain. You see, our God understands. He feels. And he created this wonderful thing in the human spirit called resilience. He created this wonderful thing, this component of the gift of life that he gave us, you might call faith, that allows us to overcome. Now, I won't presume to explain why he heals one person and not another person. Why he gives one person a financial windfall and another person he leaves homeless. Because I don't know the answer to that. It's part of faith, you see. But I do know this, that he marvels and he claps his hands when we overcome. Yes, all right, he says. And, you know, they go around and they're doing high fives with each other, the three of them. When our faith is tested and prevails and it increases, he cheers. Yes, all right. And even beyond that, he just enjoys knowing you, your individuality. He enjoys knowing you. I was trying to think, you know, can we ever surprise God, you know, by doing something like unexpected, you know? Well, no, probably not. But I think that he enjoys us in that way, just the same. Oh, that's great. You know, you really caught me there. No. It's like a child, right? He loves your uniqueness and your individuality. Yeah, this is that relationship thing that we're talking about, right? You know, and you know, we say, you know, well, the relationship sermon and all that sort of stuff. Well, they're all about relationship. But, you know, relationship can be many things. Scrooge and Marley had a relationship, didn't they? They were business partners. That's a relationship. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an intimate relationship of love and care where God loves you and cheers for you when you succeed, and he hurts when you hurt. But he does cheer when you overcome. Talk about praise. John 14, he said, because I live, you also will live. That's a wonderful thing. You see, God created you for his pleasure, for his enjoyment. He created you for love. And I think one of the points of this is that if you ever find yourself staring down the barrel of a gun that you're about to use to kill yourself with, or a bottle of pills that you want to end it all with, or if you're just feeling like life is too hard and there's no point to it, remember that you have purpose. You are here for God. You're here for his purpose. And it's not just to do work for him in the world. It's to enjoy him and to be with him and to allow him to enjoy you. You have God's work here to do, but you also have a communion with God, an intimate relationship with him, and a calling from God to be with him. Your highest calling is to be with God. Yes. To know him and to enjoy him. But life is not always easy, and it may not always seem very good sometimes. But he said it was very good. And like a parent seeing his children when they triumph, when they overcome something, when he sees them growing in faith, God beams with pride when you overcome and you triumph. That's my boy, that's my girl. He's like one of those parents. That's it, yes. That's the part that he loves. You see, it's because of Jesus and his example, his ministry and his very identity that the church has always been in the forefront of proclaiming the dignity of human life, the feast this day. The church has been called, and you're the church, you understand, to bring life to a fallen world. You're called to bring and to sustain life whenever and however you can. If that includes being a literal lifesaver, then do it. But if it involves being involved in Mass for Life, then go. Praying for an end to abortion, praying, yes. Or in sharing life at the soup kitchen, as so many of you do. Or at the prison, as some of you do. Or just donating to CEC for Life. Then do it. Share life. Because you've been given that as a gift. And these are only a couple ways that I'm talking about. God will show you the rest of the ways. But you have a bigger purpose than just filling a chair, sitting here, you know, driving your car around. You have a purpose with God, the giver of your life, you see. Life is good. It is exceedingly precious. It is a gift from him. It is to be shared. And you were given life to enjoy God and to allow him to enjoy you. This is your highest calling, to know him and to know life. Amen.